The following message on Hebrews 13, verse 8, is the 77th in the series Exposition of Hebrews. It was delivered on Sunday, May 18, 2003, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
In our Sunday school hour, we have been considering verses 7 and 17 in this chapter, a study that is ongoing. However, this evening, let us please give attention to Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Very simple words, and yet very profound words. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let us please ask God's blessing once more upon our study of the Word. Our Father, we confess to you our great need of your grace, that we should have understanding of this text and of the great truths which it declares to us, that we should have some sense, Lord, of the unchangeable nature of your Son. We ask that you will give us the Spirit. We pray that he will teach us, that Christ himself will come. We pray, Lord, that the Word will run and have free course among us this night. We thank you for all that this text says about your Son. And we confess, Lord, that apart from the great truth found in this passage of Scripture, that we are indeed undone. But we thank you, our Lord, that Jesus Christ, your holy and beloved Son, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Do you ever feel like the entirety of life is like the stock market? That everything is constantly moving? That everything is constantly changing? That there's nothing stable, that there's nothing fixed, that there's nothing that's unchangeable? Is there indeed anything, do you think, that is fixed and immovable in your life? The 5th century BC philosopher Heraclitus made this observation. There is nothing permanent except change. That's a rather pessimistic view of life, isn't it? To think that there is nothing fixed, nothing that is immovable, nothing that is not pushed aside by the forces of present life. Surely such a pessimism. Surely we cannot live in such a climate. And yet we can understand how men would come to have such an attitude. We can understand how folk can come to think of all of life like the stock market, up and down, always changing. We can't even, it seems, consider the shortest span of past time without coming face to face with the reality of dramatic change. Daily we hear of new wars breaking out around the globe, or we hear of a new pestilence that has become prevalent in some part of the world. A year ago, would any of us have even heard the phrase SARS, and yet it dominates the news media at the present hour. Change is all around us. Financially, like the stock market, many, even many in this place, have undergone radical changes just in the past year. In our families, some of you have additions. Some of you have subtractions. Our health is constantly changing. Today we seem well, tomorrow we're ill. And you can't even depend on your pastor showing up with his beard. Everything is constantly changing. And we're tempted, are we not, to think that for good or for ill, for profit or for loss, we're tempted to think that literally everything is in motion. That there is nothing fixed, nothing stable. And living in the midst of all of the changes that we experience becomes to us a source of frustration. It becomes to us the source of not a small amount of restlessness as we try to make our way through this what seems to be ever-changing scene around us. All too often we feel like the drunk who said, "Officer, I could drive all right if the road would just quit moving." At times we feel like that we're staggering through life. That everything around us is in motion. Everything is changing. Nothing is fixed. Nothing is stable. And especially when we find that we have had our hopes in the things of this world. We very often then, don't we, come face to face with the reality that almost everywhere we place our feet is shifting sand. This is our common experience. And because it is our common experience, we're tempted to think that indeed there is nothing permanent except change. That everything is changing. Everything is moving, and nothing is fixed. Now we, of course, build our hopes for earthly rest upon shifting and unstable foundations. And when we do, we discover that indeed that is a shifting sand. But the Bible also indicates to us that there are many who place their hope not merely of earthly rest, but of heavenly rest, on shifting, ever-changing foundations. In fact, the Lord Jesus had a parable to illustrate that very point. He spoke of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And there, when the winds and the waves came, the house stood. It had a stable, immovable foundation. But the foolish man, he said, built his house upon the sand. And when the winds and the waves came, that house fell, for it had no stable foundation. And Jesus used that image to describe either the wisdom or the foolishness with which men seek a rest in heaven. And that those who will place their hope of heavenly rest upon Him will find that He is like the solid rock and not like the shifting sand. Well, in the midst of so much sandy ground, in the midst of so much change, I want to point you to a fact in this text that Heraclitus knew nothing about. And that is a reality concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reality is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Spurgeon, commenting on this text, said that the satisfaction that the sailor feels when, after having been tossed about for many a day, he's been on the ocean, and the winds and the waves have tossed him up and down and back and forth. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know nothing seems to be standing still. Everything is moving. He says the satisfaction that the sailor feels when, after having been tossed about for many a day, when he puts his foot on the solid shore, is just the satisfaction of a Christian when, amidst all the changes of this troubling life, he plants the foot of his faith upon such a text as this. Suddenly our feet are to be found on something solid, firm, and enduring. And if you've ever been in the situation that Spurgeon describes, you know the image is particularly helpful. Tossed about, perhaps sick from the constant motion, and just to place your feet on solid ground produces a satisfaction in the heart that's not equaled in very many experiences. And Spurgeon says that that's just the kind of satisfaction that the Christian has when he places his feet on these words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Spurgeon goes on to say the same stability that the anchor gives the ship when it hath at last got the grip of some immovable rock, that same stability doth our hope give to our spirits when, like an anchor, it fixes itself in a truth so glorious as this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, for a few minutes tonight, let's consider this text. It gives us a glimpse into what Spurgeon calls that depth without a bottom. That is the doctrine of the immutability or the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ. We get just a glimpse into a depth without a bottom. We'll not completely explore this great thing, but perhaps we can go in deep enough that our faith will be strengthened and our hope made lively. And we will be in some better way prepared to continue on in the midst of so much change around us. Now, many commentators exercise themselves greatly with this text. They exercise themselves with difficult questions, trying to understand in what sense this text changes the immutability or unchangeableness of Christ, especially where his humanity is concerned. And so you'll find in the commentaries such questions as these. Does the writer speak of Christ's deity alone? We can understand how you could say of Christ, who is God, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. But in what sense can he use that language of Christ the God-man? And so some are very exercised with the question, does he speak just of Christ's deity alone? And if he doesn't, if he's speaking of Christ's humanity, then in what conceivable sense is Christ's humanity the same yesterday, today, and forever? Other commentators go to great lengths to try to define the terms yesterday, today, and forever. And there are all kinds of suggestions as to what the writer of the book of Hebrews had in mind. Some say that yesterday is the time of our Lord's past sacrifice, that today is the hour of his present intercession, that tomorrow or forever is the time of future consummation. Others say, no, it's the old covenant, the new covenant in which we now are. That's today. And forever is the age to come. I say commentators exercise themselves with these kind of questions. But in order to understand this text, we need to give special attention to its context. Arthur Pink very wisely observed on one occasion, every statement is positioned by divine wisdom. Every statement in Scripture is positioned by God's wisdom. He has placed it in a context. And understanding that context is greatly beneficial. It is essential to our understanding the sense in which we are to take such words as we find in the verse before us. Now, there are no connecting words in the text. The verse does not begin with the word therefore, or for, or and, or but. And yet, though there are no connecting words, brethren, do not look at this verse simply in isolation from the rest of what is said in the passage. And indeed, it has two contexts. It has a general context in the book of Hebrews so that it fits into the fabric of the argument of this letter. But it also has a more specific context in the verses in which it is found. It has been placed between verses 7 and 9 by God's wisdom. And there is a train of thought or a thought that carries through because of that. But consider first the general context. Those of you who have been in the adult class over the last year will know that the general theme of the book of Hebrews is the believer's need to persevere in faith attachment to Jesus Christ. That is the great theme of this, the great practical theme of this letter. That Christ is set before us as the apostle and high priest of our confession. And if we are to enter into the heavenly inheritance, into the promised inheritance, it is essential that we persevere in a believing attachment to the person of Jesus Christ. And the great temptation confronting the original readers of this letter was a temptation to draw back from Christ and the new covenant, Christ's sacrifice, all that was associated with His person and work, to draw back from that and to go back to the old covenant shadows and types, to go back, in fact, to the blood of bulls and goats which could not put away sin. And the writer of the book of Hebrews continually, over and over and over again, presses the need of perseverance. You have need of perseverance, he says, that having done the will of God, you will inherit the promises. Well, the general theme of this book is the believer's need to persevere in faith attachment to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And the text that is before us this evening, in which the writer says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this text, Jesus is mentioned in this text in that capacity, as the mediator of the new covenant, as the high priest of his people, as the one sacrifice for sin offered for his people. It is in that sense in which he is introduced. And it is that capacity or that sameness that the writer has in mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever in those things in which he exercises his holy office. It is as high priest that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is as mediator of the new covenant that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is as the surety of the new covenant that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Christ who is introduced to us in the first chapter as the incarnate Son of God, who we are told in the second chapter was tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. That Christ who is described to us elsewhere in this letter as the supreme example of persevering faith. This Christ who is set before us as a sacrifice crucified for our sins. This Christ who has ascended to the right hand of His Father, and who there now ministers as high priest in a heavenly sanctuary for His people. It is this Christ who is indeed the same, unchanging, the same as He was yesterday, He is today. And what He is today, He shall be forever. Jesus Christ is the same, the writer says, yesterday, today, and forever. So in the larger context, all that the book of Hebrews says about the solid hope of the believer, that hope which in Christ is an anchor within the veil, all that the writer says about Him funnels down into this final chapter, into these words, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now there is a more immediate context. That's the larger context. There's a sense in which all that the writer has said comes down to a very small opening and is pressed through there, that we will see it in its compressed, condensed form. Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of whom I've been speaking from the beginning when I said that God has spoken through His Son. And all that has been said all along the way has now been wrapped up, gathered together, and it has been funneled through these words. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now notice the more immediate context. Again, there are no connecting words. So we ask the question, does this verse look backward to the verse that precedes? Or does it have a connection looking forward to the verses that follow? I suggest to you that very often in the New Testament where we find a situation like this, a verse will end up looking both ways. That there is a logical connection to be found, even where there are no connecting words, a logical connection to be found in looking both ways in the text. Consider, first of all, I think there's a connection with verse 7. We've been considering verse 7 in the adult class. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, what is described in verse 7? Well, what is described is the perseverance, or the example of perseverance, to be seen in those who once were elders in the church, but who have now finished their course, they have completed the race, and they are now standing in that reviewing stand that we considered when we came to chapter 12. They are now in that reviewing stand at the end of the course, watching us as we run our race with perseverance. And what the writer may be saying to us by these words when he says, considering the outcome of their conduct, says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, or whose faith imitate, considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ, he says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the point seems to be that He who yesterday was with these men whose course is done, He who yesterday bore their sins and sustained them in the way, who gave them mercy and grace to help in time of need, He today is with you. They are no longer on the racing course. They are no longer to be found running with perseverance the race that is before them. They have finished the race. And He has been to them the author and perfecter of their faith. He began the good work in them. He has completed that work. But now you are on the race course, and you are charged to follow them, to imitate them. And he, Christ, will be to you what he was to them. That he will be the sustainer of your faith. He will be the one who finishes your faith. He will be the one who completes the good work in you. Persevere with that reality ever in mind. That he who was with those whose course is done, he today will be with you, and he will forever be with all who come after you, treading the same path of persevering faith. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. But then look forward to verse 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various or diverse and strange doctrines. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a statement of fact, but now here is an admonition. Do not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. What truth follows from the truth that the great author of the gospel hasn't changed? The truth that follows is that the great truths of the gospel have not changed. That even as he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that gospel, which is the proclaiming of his person and saving work, that gospel is the same as it was yesterday, so it is today, and will be forever. That in a sea of changing doctrine, in which there is indeed diverse and strange doctrines always being floated, always circulating, every wind, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. In the midst of all of that changing so-called truth, in fact, the truth stays the same. Therefore, because the great author of the gospel, because the great theme of the gospel, the person and work of Christ hasn't changed and will not change, therefore the gospel will not change. Therefore, do not be carried away by diverse and strange or foreign teachings. Now, in light of both the general context, that larger context that takes in the entirety of the book of Hebrews, and in view of the immediate context, the writer seems to be adding to his many other arguments for perseverance, he seems to be adding the great truth of the immutability of Jesus Christ. Now, along the way, he has brought all sorts of very strong arguments to bear to persuade us of the necessity of persevering in our attachment to Christ. He has shown us, for example, how superior the word is that the Father has spoken through his Son. He has shown us in an elaborate demonstration how superior the new covenant is to the old. How superior its sanctuary and its sacrifice and its priesthood. He has shown us that we have a superior apostle in the person of Jesus Christ. He has shown us the great examples of persevering faith that the Lord has set in the history of Scripture. And shown us ultimately the person of Christ himself and his perseverance, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and following. He has shown us, he has given us a glimpse into the fatherly heart of God, telling us that in the midst of this persevering endeavor, that God is often dealing with us by way of chastening and discipline for our good. He's brought to bear all kinds of arguments, all kinds of reasonings with us in order to move us to indeed persevere, to endure, to be steadfast in our attachment to Jesus Christ. It seems that here he adds to all of those other arguments the great truth of the immutability or the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ. Throughout the letter, he has argued that the only way that we can come to a happy end and inherit the promises, that the only way is to hold to the only unshifting, solid foundation laid for man's hope for the world to come, which is Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's been his message. Throughout the entire letter, he has argued that the only way that we will come to a happy end, the only way we'll inherit the promises, is to hold to the only unshifting, unchanging, solid foundation laid for our hope for the world to come. And that unshifting foundation is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now let's turn the question around. What if Christ is not unchanging? Do you ever think about such things? This text says very categorically, without qualification, Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, forever. No matter how long the sequence of days that is to follow, the writer is saying in an unqualified way that what he was yesterday and all the yesterdays that are yesterday, and what he is to his people today, that however many more days there are, that he will be the same. Now that's a statement. But now ask yourself the question, what if he is not what this text says that he is? Is there anything at stake? Does it matter if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? What if Jesus Christ is fickle like we are? Are you fickle? I am. At least my wife tells me that I am. When we were first married, she would cook a new recipe and she would ask me, give it a rating, 1 to 10. I never gave anything less than an 8. But she would write in the cookbook beside the recipe, and you can look at some of her cookbooks and you'll see, Robert says it's a 10. And so that was her clue to cook it again. And so she cooked it again. And guess what? Well, you thought that was a 10 the last time. Oh, it was. It was. Yeah. Well, you see, I'm fickle. It's not my wife's cooking. It's me. Aren't we like that in 1,000 ways? Always changing in our frame of mind. Always changing in our steadfastness. Always changing in 1,000 ways. Well, what if Jesus Christ is like us? The Bible exhorts us to be Christ-like, but what if he's like us? What if he has no more power to his resolution and his determination than we do? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many people have started and not finished diets. But there's a lack of resolve, usually, isn't there? The problem usually isn't the diet. It isn't the diet plan. The problem's with us. We pass a bag of chocolate chip cookies and just lose it. We're fickle. We lack resolution. We lack steadfastness. Well, what if Christ is like that? Spurgeon said, we are one day strong and the next day weak. Is that your experience? That's my experience. One day resolved and the next day wavering. One hour constant or steadfast and the next hour unstable as water. We're often disappointing one another, aren't we? Because of that very thing. We make promises to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our friends. And we fully intend to do what we say. But when the day comes to fulfill the promise, it's as though someone else has slipped into our skin. And we lack the resolve to follow through. And we're forever disappointing our fellow men. And so what happens is we become skeptical when people promise us things, don't we? If we detect especially any fickleness or any vacillation in someone's character, then we just don't believe what they say. Now, what if Christ is like that? What if Christ is fickle and vacillating? What if he is not steadfast in his character? What if he lacks resolve to do the things that he has purposed? What if he is fickle, vacillating in his character, vacillating in his plans, if today he helps us and tomorrow forsakes us? Is any issue at stake, if that's the case? Albert Barnes has asked the question, what if at one time Christ loves the virtuous, and at another equally loves the vicious? What if he formed a plan yesterday which he has abandoned today? What if he is ever to be a different being from what he is now, he says there would be no encouragement to perseverance. This statement's said in the context of exhortation to perseverance, but you see, if Christ is not the same, then what real encouragement is there to perseverance? If you're doing a project and you're going to be pouring foundation footings, and you agree, I'll dig the hole for the foundation, and the concrete guy's going to come and pour the footings, and he's going to come on Saturday, and you work hard all week. If you don't have any confidence that he's coming, are you going to dig hard? Well, of course not. You don't really expect him to come. So if you're done by Saturday or not, it really doesn't matter. If Christ isn't going to do what he's promised, then what happens to our encouragement to persevere and to discipline ourselves and to give ourselves energetically to the things of the Christian faith? Barnes goes on to say that if Christ is such that he is different from what he is now, who would know what to depend on? Who would know what to expect? If Christ is not the same, the book of Hebrews tells us that he gives help to the seed of Abraham, that he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. But what confidence can we have that he will continue to be those things if he's not the same? If he is not the same, what confidence can we have that he continues now to be the surety of a better covenant with better promises? How do we know that the new covenant has not completely disintegrated and come to nothing? If Christ is not the same, he's the surety of that covenant. If the surety is changed, what guarantee is left of the covenant itself? The book of Hebrews says that he is a high priest forever, that he ever lives to intercede for his people. I ask you, if he is not the same, does he now intercede for his people? The book of Hebrews tells us that he succors them that are tempted, that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that he gives grace to help in time of need. If he is not the same, brethren, is that a present reality? Is he now being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, or has his heart turned? Has he had a change of heart? Is he weary with dealing and feeling our infirmities? The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5 that he bears gently with the ignorant and the erring. We better hope that never changes. Chapter 6 says he is an anchor for our souls. If Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, brethren, then he's no anchor. I say it respectfully. It does matter, doesn't it, whether Christ is immutable? What if Christ has simply changed his mind? What if he no longer has the power or no longer has the character to bring our salvation to its completion? The devil has been trying from the beginning to cause him to fall. What if he succeeded? If Christ is not the same, if he is mutable, changeable in his character, then nothing's safe. If Christ is not unchanging in his character, if Christ is not unchanging in his power, if Christ is not unchanging in his purposes and resolution, if he is not committed to implementing the immutable counsel of the triune Godhead, then what confidence can we have that the author of our faith will indeed perfect our faith? What confidence can we have that he who began a good work will bring it to completion? If he is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, then I have no confidence personally that my faith will not fail. If Christ is not the same, do you have any confidence that your faith will not fail? If he does not keep me, I cannot keep myself. If he is not committed to living ever to intercede for me, I cannot prevail and I cannot persevere. And if he changes his mind concerning the central blessing of the gospel, what shall we do, brethren? Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. What if he changes his mind about that? What if at the day of judgment, Christ stands and says, Father, I've had second thoughts. We've let them off too easy. They ought to pay something. They ought to suffer something. What if Christ has changed his mind about that? As Spurgeon rightly says, here is depth without a bottom. For tied to the truth of the immutability of Christ is nothing less than our hope of eternal salvation. But thanks to God, brethren, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He hasn't changed. He won't change. He can't change. He would have to deny himself, and that he will not do. And he will be to you, believer, what he has been to every generation of his people. He will be to you all that He has been to every generation of His people. All have known Him in the same character in which He reveals Himself in the pages of Scripture. That is who He has always been. That is who He is now. And that is who He will be for ages without end. He will not change. Every generation of God's people have known Him as God's sinless Son, whose saving virtue flows as fresh from Calvary as the day that He shed His blood there. And all have known Him as a faithful priest in things pertaining to God. And since He is the same, Christian, you are secure in Him. Everything else may change around you, but you're secure in Christ. Everything of earthly comfort may be gone, but that reality, Christ the same, will endure. In the midst of all the ups and downs of our present life, His love for you has not changed. He loved you when you didn't love Him, and He loves you still. Is that not Paul's argument in the book of Romans? God has demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who shall separate us, Paul asks in chapter 8, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, His Son? Since Christ is the same, the posture of His heart has not changed towards His people. You see, the same mercy and the same grace is there to receive us now that was there to receive us the first time we came to Him covered in our sins. When we came filthy, covered in the stench of our sins, He did not draw back. He did not treat us as untouchables. But He embraced us. How much more, having cleansed us from our sins, having washed us from our sins, how much more does He now stand ready to embrace us? Christ is the same. And since He is the same, he who comes to Jesus Christ will not be disappointed, but will find all that he needs in the one whose divine power has granted unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. Because Christ is the same, brethren, we shall never know ultimate disappointment. None will ever be disappointed. None will ever be ashamed. None will ever need to flee away in haste, as the prophet puts the image. Those who believe on Him need not flee away in haste, for He is the sure rock of our salvation. Now, there are those, I believe, in this auditorium who are unbelievers. And especially that would be true, I think, amongst our children. And I want to say to you, before we close, that as much as Christ's immutability is the comfort of His people, so surely it ought to discomfort you in your unconverted state and in your sins. It's not a pleasant topic, I would much rather speak of the glories of Christ as the comfort, the unchanging comfort of his people. But the truth is that if you are not a believer, if your heart has never been changed, if your sins have never been washed away, that as much as Christ's unchanging nature is the comfort of his believing people, so surely his unchanging nature ought to discomfort you in your sins. Since Christ is the same, what will you do at the last day? Since he is the same, then he is now and will be the one seated upon his throne, as this very book of Hebrews says, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. He is and shall always be the one of whom the scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. His unchangeableness is the comfort of his believing people. We glory in that truth. We rejoice in it. It is our hope. But if you do not believe on him, if you are still covered in your sins, his unchangeableness ought to scare you and discomfort you and alarm you. For he who began the good work in his people and will complete it will also sit as judge at the last day, and it shall be a day of righteousness, of unbending righteousness. I don't know what to say beyond what we've said to you many times before. Jesus is still the Savior spoken of in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord says in his word, why will you die with such a Savior? Given that you should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is still the one of whom the Bible says, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. He's still that Christ. He is still the Christ who says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That promise is as fresh as the day he uttered those words. And it's a promise made over to you. It's an invitation from the King of Heaven to come to him and to be saved from your sins. That you not have to stand before him as the one who is a consuming fire, but rather that you shall stand before him as your mediator and your surety and your high priest and your Savior. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the promise of the gospel, the call of the gospel. Cast your hope now upon him. Before the great day comes, when his unchanging character will be one of the most prominent features of what God reveals at that day. Then it shall be seen to every eye, every ear shall hear that Jesus Christ is the same. What he was yesterday, what he is today, he shall be forever. Come to him now. Come to him now. The gospel is as fresh as the first day it was published. Some things get stale, but not the gospel. It's still as fresh and still as saving as the day that Christ preached it. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you are truly the one who is the same. We thank you, O Lord, that you are not fickle, lacking in resolution, lacking in character. We thank you that you are the same even forever. And we confess that you are our hope. And we look to you. Help us, O Lord, those of us who have come to you. Lord, help us to persevere in our faith attachment to you. And for those who do not know you, Lord, please, for our children, perhaps for others, grant, O Lord, that they might behold your glory and see their need of you. We thank you, O Lord, for this revelation of something of the depths of your immutability. Truly depths without a bottom. Yet, Lord, where unbelief will drown, yet there faith can swim. We thank you and praise you. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.